your Bibles, we're heading to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. So let me pray. Father, I just really thank you, really as Brendan started this morning with that sense of the fact that not only do we rejoice in you, but Lord, that you rejoice in us, and we're even here ready and waiting for us this morning, that you have an anticipation of meeting with and being connected with your kids. And Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, we want to do so with an expectancy and an open-heartedness, and really a desire, Lord, for you to instruct us and guide us and lead us. Lord, we're so grateful that you are not a God who is far off, and that we can have the anticipation that you will communicate with us, even right now, this morning, here in Fishwick, Canberra, that Lord, you have something on your heart for each one of us and for us corporately as your people. And so, Lord, we do our part. We open our hearts to you. We thank you that it's by your Holy Spirit that you reveal all things to us, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is already at work in our midst this morning, changing us and shaping us to be more like you. Amen. So I want to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 25 this morning. Just a very short amount of background. Jesus is emerging out of his hiddenness and into public ministry. We're told by Matthew that once John the Baptist had been arrested, that Jesus moved to Capernaum and that he'd begun preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we're picking up part of the narrative here in verse 18. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." As Jesus traveled around Israel, urging people to repent and to believe the gospel, "Follow me" was a constant refrain of his. At the beginning of his ministry, he called his first disciples, as we've just read, with the rather seemingly, I think, brusque command, with very little explanation about what he was actually asking them to do. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." As his ministry progressed, he told the crowds, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me." And at the end of his earthly ministry, as he recommissioned a very repentant Peter, and we find this story in John 21, he again repeated the words to Peter, "Follow me." Throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, we read of many different groups of people surrounding Jesus, interacting with him, chasing after him, following him in some fashion. And in the passage that we've read today, there are two groups that are described as following Jesus. These men that we have come to know as his disciples, but also great crowds, it says in Matthew, followed him. And so it got me thinking, was their following the same? You know, we often use the words, I'm a follower of Jesus, to kind of describe our faith. But is all following equal? Is there a difference between the following like the crowd and following as a disciple? To see if there is a difference, I think it's worth us understanding how would Jesus's invitation to follow him have been perceived by those men in boats and indeed later men in tax booths. And so the history in Israel was a very well-established one of rabbis having disciples. Rabbis were the teachers, the religious teachers of the day, and they called to themselves followers and disciples. To be a disciple of a rabbi meant that you would live with the rabbi, that you would share life with him. I think you might even have done his laundry and done his cooking, but you would take part in every aspect of the rabbi's way of life. It did, of course, include listening to and taking on board his teachings, but it was very much more than an informational exchange. It was more formational. They were being shaped by their rabbi or their teacher. They were watching what their rabbi did and copying it. They were learning and putting into practice what they taught. There are even documents that would suggest that if you were under a rabbi, you would try and, when you were then speaking, speak like your rabbi, use the same intonation as the rabbi, that you were imitating them, that you were becoming like them. Actually, it might even be helpful to think of it. It was like an apprenticeship, on the job training in every aspect of life. And so when we come to Jesus's invitation to his first disciples to follow him, we need to view it in the cultural context of the day. These men may not have had any clue exactly what it was going to be like to follow Jesus, but they did know that when a rabbi is asking you to follow them, that you are laying down your livelihood and it's all encompassing. Like, it's not just a ducking in for a classroom experience and then going back to your fishing boats. It's an all-in experience. I think that the shock for Peter and his brothers and friends, James and John, was probably not so much the concept of being asked to follow a rabbi, but that they were being asked to follow a rabbi, because uneducated fishermen would never have expected to be invited to follow a rabbi. Their level of education was not at the level that you would expect to be invited to come and follow a rabbi. That was for elite, educated, clever men. Jesus chose some unlikely people, and he still chooses unlikely people. When we read about the crowds that surrounded Jesus, both in Matthew and in many other accounts through the Gospels, we find, on the other hand, that their motivations and attractions to following Jesus seem to be entirely different. They were definitely curious. He was an oddity, and he caused a stir in many places that he visited. I would like to suggest to you that their primary reason for following him around often seemed to be linked to wanting something from him. Signs, miracles, healing, food, hoping that he'd overthrow the Roman Empire and re-establish a Jewish kingdom. The crowds did flock to him, but many of them then stayed at the fringes, where they tasted all his benefits, but actually never fully committed. And it was the crowds who left in their droves when he started giving really hard teachings about his body and his blood. It was the crowds who flipped so easily from waving palm branches and singing songs of worship to calling for his crucifixion. The crowd were fickle. It would appear that following as part of the crowd doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. Simply interacting with Jesus doesn't make you a disciple. Not even believing and acknowledging Jesus is enough to make you a disciple. I wonder how many people here are people who love to go to music concerts. I've been thinking about my own concert-going behaviour recently, and what I've discovered is, although I've been to 5 very large music concerts in the last 8 years, and I mean very large, like multitude of crowds in large stadiums, what I've realised looking back is that not one of those concerts has been because they've really been musicians that I've been following. In every instance, my only motivation for going to the concert has been to share the experience with someone that I love. In every instance, I've never listened to any of the music of the person I'm going to see in concert of my own free will until I'm going to the concert and I need to swat up on the music. In every instance, I've downloaded the latest album. I've tried to get a few of the tunes and the lyrics into my head so that I can participate and not look like a complete dork. And in every instance, I've stood in the crowd and I've been caught up in the atmosphere and I've clapped and I've danced and I've sung the bits that I've got in my head from having crammed the album. I've felt the buzz of the crowd. I've felt the elation of my loved one who is enjoying the concert. And I would say, with the exception maybe of 2 concerts where if I had not been accompanied by a teenage daughter, everybody would have wondered why an old lady was there, I've looked like a follower, caught up in the moment. In fact, caught up in the moment, I would say I almost thought, oh, maybe I will become a follower, in the emotion of it all. But then I get home, I uninstall the downloaded album, I become oblivious of whether they've got a new album coming out. You see, I'm not really a true follower. I'm a fake follower. I was carried along by the crowd and my loved one's enjoyment of the concert. And as soon as the buzz dies down, my interest wanes. Following as a disciple is very different to being part of the crowd. Following as a disciple of Jesus is an intentional action. True disciples are not simply carried along by the crowd, following because someone else is. A disciple deliberately follows when it's hard and when it's easy. And I would say to you that following Jesus is not just a one-time decision either, but a daily one that we have to make. It's not a perfect one, but it is a persistent one. It's a process, being a disciple of Jesus and following as a disciple. And it's a lifelong process. It involves our faithful allegiance over time and us being all in, all committed. Being a disciple of Jesus is slow work, but worthwhile. I love what Eugene Peterson calls the lifelong work of being a disciple. He calls it a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. There's this consistency to following like a disciple. Today, what I want to do, obviously, is to have us consider how are we following. And so what I want to do is just give you 3 foundational principles that I believe we will see throughout Scripture mark the difference between following as part of a crowd and following as a disciple. So the first one is that following as a disciple is relational. In John 15:5, there's these beautiful chapters in John where Jesus is pouring out the last intimate instructions to his disciples. And in John 15, it will be familiar to many of you, he describes our relationship to him as he is the vine and we are the branches. He says to his disciples, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, the life of following as a disciple is characterized by relational intimacy and complete dependency. A branch can't do anything by itself. It can't bear any fruit by itself. And even if it bears fruit and then cuts itself off from the branch, the fruit will shrivel and die. Following as a disciple means that we look to Jesus for his ability in us to live an abundantly fruitful life. And being a disciple is far more than knowledge or right belief, because it is this constant and dependent relationship upon him. You know, there's actually something really beautiful when God calls you to things that are way outside of your ability, because it puts this to the test. You know, when we can do things in our own strength, as humans on the whole, we will. But, you know, for many of us, the things that he calls us to do will actually put into play this need for constant, dependent relationship upon him. That is what it feels like to follow as a disciple. So, yes, there are times where it feels hard because it's uncomfortable. We're on stretch. But following as a disciple is about our dependency and our intimacy in relationship with him. It is true that we are only followers of Jesus because he first sought us out, pursued us, chose us, his unlikely disciples, just like he did with Peter and Andrew and James and John. But make no mistake, there's not something passive about following Jesus. We still need to continually and intentionally respond to his invitation to follow him, to pursue him, to walk in his ways. He is the focus of our following. And we want to get to know him. We want to be in relationship with him. Who of us here likes the feeling that somebody is only our friend because of what they can get from us? Why would Jesus be any different? You know, we are in relationship with him not just because of what he can do for us, although there is that and we should celebrate the incredible provision that he's made for us. But we don't want to be like the crowd who's just after what he's got. We want to be in relationship with him. And so he is the focus of our following. The other aspect of this relational connection with Jesus as a disciple is that it's not possible to be a second-hand disciple. Some people might say to you, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So, although he moves through the generations, every person needs to make a choice for themselves to follow Jesus. It's the same, this concept of you can't be a second-hand disciple. I was kind of like a second-hand follower of these concerts. Like, these were not musicians I had any interest in. I was living off the buzz of the family members of mine who particularly liked those musicians. And we can't rely on somebody else's faith as we walk as disciples. We can't rely on somebody else's commitment to Jesus, even if they're people who are really close to us. I can't rely on you following him. I need to follow him. I need to know him. I need to trust him. I need to be surrendered to him. That is what it means to live like a disciple in relationship with him. Many of you would know that I love Eugene Peterson's interpretation of Jesus's invitation that we find in Matthew 11. I feel it, and that Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase called the Message Bible, and I find that his description in Matthew 11 is just such a beautiful picture of following as a disciple in close relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to read it this morning. It says Matthew 11, it's 28 to 30. Well, that doesn't quite break down the verses like that in the message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? This is Jesus speaking. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Can you see how it's resonating with that whole life of a disciple and following after your teacher? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. But how do we keep company with Jesus? I don't know about you, but there are times when I think it must have been a bit easier for his first disciples. He had skin on then, he was there. So how do we keep company with Jesus? How do we keep him before our minds, redirecting our thoughts to him in the midst of our distracted days? We make time for him and to be with him. We take seriously our part in the relationship with Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is following the ancient ways of the many disciples and followers of the way of Jesus who've gone before us. And we form intentional daily habits. Sometimes people call those spiritual practices. We don't have to come up with something new and exciting. The way of Jesus is an ancient way. And so we talk to him in prayer. We listen and pay attention to his leading and his voice. We carve out time to be with him, to read his word. We worship both by ourselves and corporately gathering together. We sit quietly and rest in his presence. We may use fasting and praying to carve out time and reducing the distractions in our life. We keep company with other disciples so that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another in a community of accountability. These are all ancient practices of following in the way of Jesus. We don't do them to tick some religious box. We do them because relationship with Jesus is our driving goal. Because what these practices do in our life is that they include Jesus in the midst of everything. They remind us constantly that we're dependent upon him, that we can't go it alone. And all of this we do, in fact, we can only do it with the enabling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So to grow as a disciple of Jesus, it requires intimate relationship with him, and it takes intentional practice on our part of following him and not being just carried along by the crowd. And then what we find is that as we keep company with Jesus, as we grow in relational intimacy with him, as we acknowledge our complete dependency upon him, we find that we are being shaped and changed by him, because following as a disciple will be transformational. Following as a disciple will change us. Jesus promised his first disciples, if they followed him, if they would be with him, he would make them into something new, a new creation. And through Jesus, we also are a new people, a new creation. But I don't know about you, but the truth in my life is that I don't always live like that. I don't always live like I'm new. Because there's this continual process in our lives, isn't there? This sanctification is the big word for it. Where we're just ongoingly being changed and shaped by Jesus. And that requires us to be continually practicing. I often say to people when they say, oh, you know, I just really feel like I missed that or I stuffed up. I'm like, God has no problem with giving us lots of practice. Like, he loves giving us lots of practice. You know, if you're a parent who's watched your toddler or a grandchild learning to walk, you know, we give them lots of practice. You know, God loves to give us lots of practice. He does not expect us to just get it the first go. But it does take intention on our part to learn to live in this new way of being human and following Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And when we consider our transformation, we can't ignore the fact that the difficulty for all of us as followers of Jesus, and that's not just for us now, but all followers of Jesus throughout time, that in fact there are other influences and forces that are shaping us, both internal ones, our experience and our own self and our own flesh, but also external ones. Like, we are constantly under pressure to be shaped by other things. Paul says to the church in Rome, who were another group of people who were battling the pressure of culture, the pressure of empire, their own humanity, religious divisions, he says to them in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul provides no option C here. It's either be conformed or be transformed. I don't think, well, I know that Paul is not implying we can transform ourselves. There is not any amount of self-effort or willpower that we can exert to change ourselves. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to be clear about that. But Paul's phrasing here about be conformed or be transformed would suggest that we do still have some choices to make in which of those two things we're going to be shaped. As I've said before, being passive is not an option as a follower of Jesus. Passivity leaves us open to being shaped by many other things other than him. Coasting along with the crowd is not an option as a follower of Jesus. We need to choose. Will we align ourselves, our habits and our decisions with the will and the ways of Jesus? Or will we be conformed to the way of the world? As we are transformed, we should look very different to the world that we live in. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about this in chapter 4 of his letter to them. And I'm reading from the message. I think you'll see why, just because of some of the phrasing that Eugene Peterson uses. But he says this in Ephesians 4. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there is no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have an excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What a beautiful description of what happens as we yield the entirety of our life over to the lordship of King Jesus and choose to be transformed and not conformed. As we walk in this new way of life, I want to challenge you this morning that it is a helpful practice to take inventory of what is shaping us, to acknowledge that we are all being influenced every day and shaped by things around us. As followers of Jesus, we need to routinely check in with what and who are we actually being influenced by and following. Because as a follower and a disciple of Jesus, we are looking to put on the ways of Jesus and to put off the ways of the world. And so as we allow him to teach us, correct us, encourage us, we will be transformed as we yield to him. As Paul says to the Ephesians, his character will be reproduced in us, and we will build a resistance to the malformation of the world around us. We can't resist that without leaning into him. That is why I love the phrasing that Paul used, where he talks about needing to be able to, in Colossians, about putting off and putting on. Like it's not one or the other. We're not just running away from sin. We are also putting on the ways of Jesus. And when we do that, and when we follow as resilient disciples of him, we will be transformed and we will build this resistance. The world becomes a lot less attractive. And we recognize more clearly what is him and what is not. So can I encourage you this morning, take time to take an inventory of your own life. What is shaping you? What are you following? Put off and put on. And remember that we are transformed by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and our intentional following after him as a disciple. And finally this morning, following as a disciple will be co-missional. The first instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples, come, follow me. And his final instructions, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we walk with Jesus, as we work with him, as we learn how he does it, he will form us into people of witness. The goal of us as disciples of Jesus is not just to know Jesus for ourselves, to be transformed and growing nicely for ourselves, but to make him known and to do what he did, to reproduce his mission to make disciples. Disciples that will join him in his work of demonstrating the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so as disciples of Jesus, on co-mission with him, we will not only be disciples, but we will be disciple makers. That is, that we are growing into mature followers of Jesus. And as we do so, we are coming alongside others, lovingly investing into the lives of other people so they too will trust and follow after him and become a disciple maker themselves. Brendan, could I have either you or Caroline just for a bit of music? Thank you. I hope that you can see this morning that there is a difference between following like the crowd and following as a disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus and to respond to his invitation to follow him is relational, it's transformational, and it's co-missional. To follow is an intentional action rather than just a coasting along with the crowd. It is a deep and ongoing process in our life rather than a rushed and superficial work. There will be some of you here today who have been following Jesus, perhaps measured in months. I know that there are others of you here who would measure your following Jesus in multiple, multiple decades. You might be here this morning or listening online, and in fact, you've not yet said yes to following Jesus. Well, today would be a wonderful day to start. But as we reflect this morning, no matter where we are at in our journey of following Jesus as a disciple, I want you to just pay attention for a moment. Do you recognize any areas of your life where you've been coasting or drifting? Perhaps more conforming than transforming. Perhaps you recognize this morning a stagnation in some of your daily habits and practices of drawing near to Jesus. Or they've become legalistic and you've lost that sense of the primary goal of relationship with Him. Perhaps your life has been hard and you feel disillusioned and disappointed and withdrawn from Him. What I want to say to each one of us this morning is that wherever we find ourselves, as we honestly examine ourselves before the Lord, for each one of us today, there's a fresh invitation. Come follow me. Come follow me. I really want to make space this morning for each one of us to respond, to renew our commitment to being intentional, full-hearted followers of Jesus, with a desire to live fully in His ways. And so we are going to do that in a moment. But before I do that, I want to take a moment to encourage you. There's an opportunity for you to engage a little bit more fully than just this morning in, again, considering what it means to walk in the ways of Jesus. And that's by participating in the course that we've got starting on the 8th of May called Practicing the Way. That's not a course just for new Christians. That is a course. We all need a recalibration in our life. We all need opportunities to take stock and to look at how we're following Jesus. Are we being conformed or transformed? Are we following faithfully? What does it mean to follow Jesus in this season, in this culture? So I would encourage you to look at signing up to come and do that course. It's free and an opportunity for us together to explore this. It's not coincidental that the Lord put on my heart to preach about this morning. You know, when we started the year as a pastoral team, we were seeking the Lord. And what did He have on His heart for us this year as a body? And you know that part of it was community and growing in community together. But part of it is this sense of intentional discipleship, of firm foundations, of resiliency in our following of Jesus. And so it's very deliberate with the Lord's help and guiding for us to be seeking opportunities to get together in smaller groups and think about this. And so to that end, if you're going to a hub this morning, together with your community hub, you might like to actually ask one another, you know, how are you going in your discipleship with Jesus? How are you going in your following? Like, I'm actually asking a couple of deep questions. Or, you know, what daily habits have you found in your life that are helpful for connecting you to Jesus in the midst of your day-to-day? Or how can I be praying with you this week to help you grow in relationship with God? Or how has Jesus transformed your life? Or have you had an opportunity to be a disciple maker? How can I pray for you? Is there someone in your life that you are walking alongside at the moment that I can pray with you so that the Spirit of God would be at work in that person's life? Take the opportunity in your hubs today to encourage one another. But what I'm going to do while we're here right now is I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you to position yourself in before the Lord. However you do that, that can be eyes open, eyes closed, that can be kneeling, sitting, it can be arms open. So I just want you to take a moment before we move away from this moment and into the rest of our day to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak tenderly to you. Ask him to show you. How's your following going? His voice is kind. And would you yourselves just take a moment in the quietness of your own space with him to just respond to his fresh invitation to you this morning. Come follow me. Team will be out the front in a moment, so if you would like someone to pray with you, they're here, whether it's something from the sermon today or because you've come with a need. And if you are here this morning and you've never said yes to following Jesus, and you've just got that inner prompt, it just sometimes it feels like your heart's quickening. Sometimes if you just know that you know that this is something that you've got to do, that's the Holy Spirit tapping in your life. Adam and I would love to pray with you this morning, to stand with you as you say yes to following him. It would be the best decision you've ever made. But let me pray for us now. Jesus, I thank you that you first pursued us, that you chose us, your unlikely bunch of disciples, and that you issued us with an invitation, Lord, whether that was today or whether that was 50 years ago, come follow you. Lord, we recognize that in our humanity and our life, our following has sometimes looked more intentional than others. But this morning, Lord, make that decision again in fresh ways to say, yes, Lord, we will follow you as your disciple. Yes, Lord, we will follow after you. Yes, Lord, we desire to be in deep and dependent and intimate relationship with you. Yes, Lord, we desire for you by your Holy Spirit and our intentional choices to be transformed, Lord, to become more like you, Lord, for your character and who you are to be on display in our life, to not be conformed, Lord, to this world, to put on the ways of Jesus. And Lord, we desire to be on mission with you, to be a people of witness, a people who make you known. Lord, a people who desire to be disciple makers, to reproduce, to be mothers and fathers in the kingdom. So Lord, we just surrender to you again this morning and we say yes. And as we go out into the week, Lord, may this not just be a decision right now, but, Lord, one that we live out as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.